Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
You and I are children of God. We have a good, good Father. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Earthly fathers do. He said, I never will. I'll always be there. He will turn everything bad in your life into good. He said, I promise you that. That's what a good father does. He says, I promise you an eternity of joy. No more sorrow, no more tears. Why? Because I'm good. He calls us his children. And he declares himself to be our father.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Wait a minute, God, how can you be good and allow the wicked to prosper? You see, that's Asaph's problem, and he's struggling with it. So no doubt about it, he is struggling with this idea. But there's something else about Asaph. He's a little bit like us in this way, he's self-righteous. Notice verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I've been pure. That's just me. I'm a pure man. How many pure men are there? See, if I ask you, I could say, well, none, I don't think. No. None righteous, no, not one. Asaph says, I was pure. Look, I didn't get a share of this. I got the short end of the stick here. And they're prospering. And I did this, he said. Notice he goes down to verse 21. He says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, he said, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He said, look, I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know exactly what. Now, you may say, but I don't like the idea that the wicked prospered. That doesn't bother me too much. But other things do, because you tell me. You see, you say things to me like this, Pastor, how could God let this happen? Now, what do you mean when you say that? He's not good. That's what that question means. He's not good. How could a good God let this happen? Or you say things like, you know, I don't know. He doesn't hear what I have to say at all. I pray my heart out, nothing. I get nothing from him. What's the implication? He's not good. In fact, it even goes further than that. He's not as good as I am. Because if I were God, that little boy wouldn't have died. If I were God, why? I'm better than him. I have more goodness than God has. We think that way. You see, we think that way. And the reason we do is we focus only on the circumstances in which we're faced. And then we evaluate life based on that. Notice then what ends up happening here. He says, and it's an interesting thought on his part, all of it changed in verse 17. He said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their ends. Asaph said, what ended up happening to me is once I got into the sanctuary or the nearness of God, everything changed for me. I saw life like God sees it and not like I see it. Let me give you an example, and I think you would understand this one easily. When a little boy or girl is 2 or 3 years old and they die, aren't we all overwhelmed by that? I mean, just overwhelmed. And what do we say? What a tragedy. What a terrible, terrible tragedy. And I think we should emote that. But God has a different view. What if you live to be 96 and die and go to hell? God says that's a tragedy. That's what a tragedy is. Eternity separated from God. That's a tragedy. That child, I receive him into my arms. You see, I receive that child. What I call a tragedy is not necessarily what you call a tragedy. You see, and that's what ends up happening to us. We look at the circumstances of our life, and then we say, I doubt the goodness of God. I don't really see the goodness of God. I don't see it working that way. And that's because we're not close enough to God. Go with me to a familiar passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me ask the question, is life full of blessing? All you get is blessing every day. Anybody here only had a blessing every day? None? I mean, nothing but good things. No, we know life doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, does having a blessing all day long, every day long mean I would mean that I'm closer to God than any other time? No. Doesn't. Now, we have a whole theology running amok all over the world and in America now, prosperity doctrine, which says, yes, that's what it means. If you're right with God, you get nothing but blessings for your whole life. That's the way it works. But we know better than that. It doesn't necessarily work that way. A lot of times in life, we end up suffering. Sometimes we suffer immeasurably. In a way, all of us are collectively suffering right now through the pandemic, through all the protests, through the whole idea of a sagging economy. All of us are being affected right now in a way, one way or another. Now notice what Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that has been revealed to us. That's Paul's evaluation of suffering. Now, does he know as much about suffering as you do? He might know more, huh? When you start reading about everything that the man went through, I mean arrested, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, snake bit. I mean, he just goes through it. And he says, look, I consider that suffering of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared. Why? I read the end of the book. I know what's coming. You can't even compare, you see, what I'm going through with what I know is coming to me. He has God's perspective, not man's. You remember then with Paul that he had a thorn in the flesh. It must have been so bad because he entreated the Lord three times, please remove it. And God told him, no, you're going to keep it. And then God said, look, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. And so I just want to let you know this. You're going to keep it. And what Paul say? Great. I will happily bear the thorn in the flesh if it makes me more effective for you. He also calls in another part all of his suffering momentary light afflictions. There's nothing momentary or light about him from our point of view, but from eternity's point of view, it was just a moment in time. Do you know what ended up happening? That when you're weak, I am strong. Whenever you suffer, God says, I can draw you closer to me. All of us know this. Whenever we suffer in one way or another, we find ourselves wanting to be closer to God because we don't have any other options. Take Job. Did Job suffer much? Yeah, he suffered 10 times more individually than all of us would suffer collectively. And what it do at the end? It drew Job even closer to God. He repented with God. It drew him closer. So the idea that God will only, if he's good, will only give us prosperity and hell is wrong. He uses the suffering. Now, I said all that to get to verse 28. Notice Romans 8, 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is so good that he will use all things, every bad thing that has ever happened to you, God will turn to good. Every single thing. Everything. There's no exception. It's redemption. It's how he does it. He said, that's what I'll do. I will do this with everything. And why would he do that? Because he's good. He's so good. He says, look, I know we're on a cursed planet. We're sinful people. And a lot of bad stuff's going to happen. But I'll change it. I'll take everything in your life and turn it for good. Because I'm good. That's such an interesting thing on his part of what God says. Thomas Manton, many years ago, said this about God. He is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is, for all the creatures are good only in participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but he's goodness itself. The creature's good comes to him from God, but God's good is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean of gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good. He cannot be less good than he is, and there can be no addition made to him or no subtraction taken from him. God is summum bonum. He is the highest good that exists. That's what he says, and he's right. Now, how does this all work with what I'm talking about today? I want to demonstrate how good God is to you and me. Go with me now to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read a verse that I'm sure you've probably read 20 times in the past, and you just read it like, bum, 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 and then you never think about it again. And you should. You should stop and really think about what this verse says. This is, in my opinion, one of the most extraordinary verses in the Word of God. It's an amazing thing that happens here. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, see how great a love of the Father has bestowed on us. Now, it's already bad in English. See? This is how we do it. Hey, see the bush? See the car? See how great the love? See is not a good translation. This isn't the word see. It's the word idu. Translated almost everywhere in the New Testament, behold. Now that's different than see. It's not only different, but the word behold is an imperative mood. It's a commandment. I command you, behold. That's how big this verse is. It's enormous. He says, behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The word bestowed means it's a gift. Here's a gift. Behold this. How great this gift is that God has bestowed on us. What's this? What does this mean? That we would be called children of God. And such we are. Wow. God says, you're my child. The scripture tells us he adopted us into his family. Behold. You see, now there's other ways of looking at this. Notice, he doesn't say, look, we're saved creatures. We were going to spend eternity separated from God, and now we're with God. Isn't that nice? It is nice. We're saved creatures. He doesn't say we're redeemed sinners. That's our group. We're called the redeemed sinners. He doesn't even say that we're recipients of eternal life. He says, you're my children, and I'm your father. Do you get it? He said, you're my child. You see, you should be astonished by that. You should be amazed by that. And yet, are we? I'm not so sure. We're more amazed by saying something like, oh, I wanted to let you know, I've never told you this before, but I'm a Rockefeller. A Rockefeller. If someone ever tells you that, why don't you just say, that's interesting, I'm a child of God. Let's compare. Let's really try to compare this. But see, we're pressed by the earthly genealogy, like it's something. We're always looking for significance. You want significance, there it is. You're a child of God. And God said, you're my child, I'm your father, I'll adopt you. That should have an impact in our lives. It should have an enormous effect on how we see things. But we spend so little time immersed in that kind of thought. God has done this for us. How does this work? How did he do this to us? One more passage I'd like to go to is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see yourself before your interaction with God and after. Here it is. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's us. Notice what's in that verse. We always say this, a believer, you have three great enemies, right? The Bible keeps saying you have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all three in that verse. All three of those are there, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, you were as lost can be. You were lost because of the influence of the world on you. You were lost because of the influence of the devil on you. You were lost because of the influence of your lust on you. You are lost. In fact, he says, you are children of wrath. That's who you were. Now, I think often what we say is, you know, I was really struggling with this. I'll use the imagery, it's used often. I was in a lake, and the ship sunk, and I'm treading water, and I'm barely able to keep my nose above the water. And here comes God along, and he takes the life preserver of the gospel, and he throws it to me, and just right within my reach, and I grab it in faith, and that's how I'm saved. And that sounds like a nice story, and you can always get other foolish people to nod their head and agree with you. Yeah, that was it. But look at verse 1 again. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't treading water. You were on the bottom. Dead men don't grab. You see what I mean? That's what he's saying. We're dead. That's our condition. You know what God said? I don't care. I'm so good, I'm still going to do this. They're dead children of wrath. I'm going to make them alive and my children. That's what God did. Notice then verse 4. But God, the big contrast, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward those of us who are in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is not a result of works, that no one may boast. That's what he did. The gift. He gave us the gift that we went from children of wrath to children of God. Why would he do that? Because he's so good. You see, because he's so good, he said, I am. And what's amazing about that is that once again, God is trying to let us know just how much that he loves us. Now, the question you might have there is, well, then how do I appropriate that? How do I get that gift? How do I become a child of God? How does this all work? In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verses 12 and 13, John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You just received my son, and you received the gift, and you're born into the family of God." That's how good God is. It's Father's Day. For some of you, it's an easy day, and for some of you, it's a difficult day. But for all of us, it should be a wonderful day. You and I are children of God. We have a good, good Father. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Earthly fathers do. He said, "I never will. I'll always be there." He will turn everything bad in your life into good. He said, "I promise you that." That's what a good father does. He says, "I promise you an eternity of joy. No more sorrow, no more tears." Why? Because I'm good. He calls us his children. What? And he declares himself to be our Father. That's what makes this day so special. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans that when you take in all this knowledge, we should cry out, "Abba, Father." That's what Paul writes. Abba is Aramaic. It's not Greek. And it means in translation, Daddy. Isn't that great? God Almighty, creator of everything, Daddy. The writer of Hebrews says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace when you have a need." Now I think of this great throne of God sitting in the holiest place possible. And he says, "Because you're my child, you come boldly." And so you run into the room and everyone's, "Oh, look." And then you just climb up in his lap. And he puts his arms around you and you say to him, "Daddy, I'm having trouble." He wants you to do that. Why? Because you're his child. And why? Because he's good. He is a good, good father. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, I think that we overlook this term. We don't consider the relevance of it. We are your children. What an amazing thing that is. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that you've done. You love this world so much, you sent your son. He loved us so much that he lived the perfect life and died as a substitute on the cross. You were so satisfied with his sacrifice that you raised him from the dead on the third day. And you offer us the gift of eternal life, and all you ask us to do is to receive it. And the blessings that we receive from it are eternal. All because you are so good. Father, I would pray that this day will be different for us. This time, this Father's Day will make us very, very happy because you are our Father. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.